tonight, as I look at two stories, a story at the end of Luke 18 and a story at the beginning of Luke 19, the beginning of Luke 19 is probably more familiar. But I think if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be busy about helping people see God. You look at the life of Jesus, and he constantly was pointing people to the Father. His time on earth was designed that people would know who God was. He would talk about this idea, and he talked to the disciples. You know, I think it was Philip that says, "You know, well, show us the Father, and we'll be happy." And the response of Jesus is, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The things that I do are the things that the Father has told me to do. I've done things according to his will, not my own." And I have to look at that and examine my life and say, if it's important for Jesus, the very Son of God, to submit to the will of his Father, how much more important is it for us, the adopted servants of God, to submit to his will? And so I think it's critical that our role, that our day-to-day activity, is designed in such a way that we help people see God. The first story, and we're going to look at this really, and I love the way these came up in Luke 19, because it shows us this practice from two sides. We're going to look at helping people see God from the other person's perspective. And we're going to look at it from our perspective. The first story is a blind man, a blind beggar. In Luke 18, verse 35, it says, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to see,' he replied. And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God." Beginning at chapter 19, verse 1, is the second story. The first, as Jesus approached Jericho, and in chapter 19 it begins, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we consider your word tonight, may you teach us. May we have a better grasp on our responsibility to help people see you. May we know more completely how to do that by looking at how Jesus did that. And Father, as we go about life, may we constantly point people to Jesus. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. And out of all of those words, we're going to spell out the word C, one of the shorter words in the sentence. And I think as I look at both of these stories, I think the first thing that I notice is if we're going to help people see God, then we need to help people sense God's presence. You look at this blind beggar, and as the crowds are going by, there's just this sense that he has that there's something different. I'm confident it wasn't the first time a crowd went by. But I'm guessing that it was the first time that he got this excited about it. There was this sense that there was something unique about the crowd this day. Perhaps this sense that there was someone unique within the crowd this day. We obviously see that in the second story, the story of Zacchaeus, who desires when he hears that Jesus is coming to town. There's the sense within him that the presence of God, the presence of something that's missing in his life, is entered the city. And he must find a way to see Jesus. It's fascinating as we go through life. I wonder how much our life creates a sense that God's presence is with us. That those that are outside of Christ, those that we pass in the store, that we pass in the community, by watching us, do they get that sense that the presence of God is near? If we're going to help people see God, then we must live in a way that people can sense God's presence within us. We mentioned it briefly, at least this morning in our Sunday school class, when we talked about Peter denying Jesus and the individual that recognized by the voice, by the language that Peter used. You sound like one of them. You must be with this man. And we asked that question this morning. Does our speech, does our lifestyle, do the things that we do and say give people around us a sense that God's presence dwells within us? I think far too often that we don't accurately give that sense in the Christian community at large. It's one of those that as in my lifetime, as the online media has just exploded, and the constant back and forth between those who claim to know Christ and those who are very antagonistic toward Christ. I read it from an uninvolved person, and I don't get the sense that God's involved in any of the conversation. I'm guessing those that are outside of Christ have no inclination at all that God's involved in it. I think the words we use in person, in writing, say a lot about God's presence within us. Jesus says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And sometimes the mouth speaks with such hatred that you begin to wonder exactly what's in the heart. And so as we consider helping people see God, we must realize that it's our responsibility to live in such a Christ-like manner that we portray a sense of God's presence. But there's another part from the other side that I really love, particularly in the Zacchaeus story, is it's also our responsibility to sense when people are seeking God. As Jesus is walking along, and obviously he's God's son, and we can tell through Scripture that there's times where he has a knowledge about things that a normal man would not. But whether it was because of the time with his father in prayer, and in reality you study the Gospels, and that's where the majority of what we might say the special senses of Jesus comes from, it's his time with the Father. It's his time in prayer and fasting. It's his time learning what the Father wants. But as Jesus is walking through Jericho, he has this sense there's someone that has interest in knowing more. He stops at the very tree that Zacchaeus decided to climb, just simply so he could see Jesus. I think sometimes we miss opportunities because we're not paying attention. We don't build within us a sense that there might be people interested. It's one of my favorite verses. I use it often in my preaching that Peter says that we must set apart Christ as Lord in our life and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to do so with gentleness and respect. Well, if we're always ready to give an answer, then there ought to be this sense about us that there's people going to want an answer. And I don't know about your life. In mine, it rarely comes up as someone saying, tell me about Jesus. But there are times I know that's the question they're asking. They're just using different words. And so not only do we live in a way that people sense God's presence within us, but we pay attention to the people around us so we sense their interest in learning more. Out of all the crowds that lined the street that day, sometimes that gets missed. The reason Zacchaeus was in the tree was because the streets were packed full of people. Jesus sensed that there was one person in that crowd that wanted to hear truth. And he was sitting up in a tree. And sometimes we get so sidetracked by the crowds that we fail to sense who it is that God's wanting us to talk to. So the first part of helping people to see God is we must help people sense who God is. And we must pay attention to the Holy Spirit's prompting within our life to sense who is seeking Him. The second part of helping people see God is we have to be involved in helping people express their needs to God. You look at the blind beggar, and it's fascinating. I think it was pretty obvious what his problem was. As you go there, he's begging for money, as was common in their time period. You would think that everyone around would know why he's there. And yet Jesus asks the simple question. And it's not the only time that he encounters someone whose problem should seem obvious. But he asks them, what is it that you want? And I think sometimes we're so quick to have an answer and to fix a problem that we don't give a person an opportunity to express to God what they really need. We're just going to solve it. And at least in my life, it's hard to allow God to solve a problem until I admit that I really have it. And I think that's part of the reason why Jesus would ask these individuals these questions. And it helped this individual express his need. Lord, I want to see. We reach Zacchaeus, and I think it's the other side of the coin. Zacchaeus was searching out someone who could give him hope, who could make his life meaningful. It's fascinating, and again, because we grow up with the Zacchaeus story from those that grow up in the church from a very young age, sometimes we miss some of the, I think, important details. This is described as not only a short man, which is what we kind of stay with the Zacchaeus was a wee little man song, but a wealthy man. A man of influence, a man of position, a man obviously, as we study scripture, because he was a tax collector, a man that was hated. But he had a need that his money wouldn't cover. And my guess is so many people would look at him and they thought his need was different than what it really was. They never realized the poverty that existed in his life. They probably thought his need was to repent of being a traitor, of working for the Romans. Not a need to know who God was. And as Jesus comes along, he gives opportunity to express a need for fellowship. And it's interesting, at this point, as Zacchaeus is sitting there in the tree, it's Jesus that addresses that. He says, you come on down here because I'm going to your house to eat. Now, we think about that today and we think, well, that's just a really bold invitation. To go to a stranger in the street and say, I'm coming over to your place. And yet, Jesus seemed to know how to express this man's need for fellowship with the living God. That's what he was seeking. And it's important that as we help people see God, that we can articulate, we can express, we allow them to express their need, at least what they perceive their need to be. But in turn, we must be ready to express what their real need is. The fact that there's a deeper need that goes unnoticed when we're without Christ. You look at the man that was blind, and it's fascinating, and Jesus uses this term a lot. It's not that I feel sorry for you and I'm healing you. It's your faith. It's expressing this belief that God can do something about my problem. Otherwise, the man would have not bothered making a scene. And so as we help people to see God, we help them sense God's presence by the way we live. We help them to express an actual need, to word the fact that I'm lost without God, that I'm in real serious trouble here, that I need something more than what life has given me. And then we can express the fact that what you really need is a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And so that expression is so important to helping people see God. The final part of helping people see God is helping people to enjoy God. And I think sometimes within our lifetime, in the Christian church, not just Christian church, Church of Christ, but Christianity, that almost gets overlooked. We create the list of rules. We bring out the Ten Commandments and we add to it just like the Pharisees did. And we say, as long as you don't do these things, then you're in good shape. And we miss what is often my favorite verse, and I have a bunch of them, John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and life in abundance. And I really believe, not to the point, and I just a sidetrack, I disagree with part of our founding fathers who says that we have this inalienable right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because that's nowhere to be found in Scripture. You talk of the apostles and the prophets who were executed about their pursuit of happiness, and that wasn't what life was about for them. And it might be how we define that, that might change my mind, but the way America defines it, I don't agree with. But it's this idea that we are to enjoy the life that God has given us. That there is purpose and reason. And as we look at this, the enjoyment is not in the stuff the world thinks enjoyment comes from. The enjoyment is in that deep abiding peace that no matter what happens, I'm firmly in the hands of God. You see, in that definition, I believe that the apostles, I believe that Stephen, as he's being stoned, has that pursuit of happiness because he realizes that this doesn't really matter. I'm going to be with God. And as you look at this, the beggar, it talks about, goes out praising God. his enjoyment, not simply of having sight restored, but his enjoyment of having an encounter with the living God brings about a praise and a worship. Zacchaeus can't help but praise God and to worship God and his enjoyment. And we look at that and say, well, how does that enjoyment? He's given away his money. Well, to me, it says that he realized where the real value was. It's kind of the tie-in I talked about with my story at the beginning of the message about learning that my desire, my pursuit of earning lots of money because that's the American dream, really held little purpose compared to serving others and sharing what God has given me. And I really think Zacchaeus found that enjoyment in saying, wow, I have all this stuff. And so much stuff that I can just immediately say a half of it I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, and I always find this part more intriguing than giving half it to the poor, because at least the reputation of the tax collectors in those days is cheating was pretty commonplace. And the stories, at least, the historians seem to indicate that, at least for the Jewish tax collectors, that was kind of how they earned a living. Rome would set a certain amount they had to collect, and anything they could collect above that was kind of theirs to keep. But when he says anything, if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them four times what I've cheated. It's like, wow. I mean, this guy's serious about making things right. This guy's serious about doing things that would honor God. And as we look at our life, I think so often we get sidetracked by stuff that we miss enjoying God. I've used this illustration before, and I take a lot of pictures recently, and I'm constantly having people say, where do you find these? I mean, these are just amazing. How do you come across these things? And the vast majority of them are in places that people walk through every day. They're not uncommon places. They're not places that I really go very far out of my way to find. But I've learned to step back and enjoy what God's provided. And as we look at the story of this blind beggar and the story of Zacchaeus, both of them had this desire to see God. And both of them, their desire was fulfilled. The part that I've left out is the part that none of us like because it's hard. Pointing people to God is not an easy task, because there's constantly people that don't want you to do it. The story of the blind beggar, the people that were leading the crowd says, no, you be quiet. You don't talk to Jesus. He doesn't have time for you. Zacchaeus was constantly being pushed away. You're just a tax collector. You're too short. God doesn't have time for you. We live in a time where people say, I don't want to hear about your God. I don't want to hear about your beliefs. I don't want to hear about your faith. And because we hear that so often, I think it dissuades us from paying attention to the ones that do want to hear and speaking up when we do have opportunity. It's my prayer as we consider the stories of a blind beggar and a short tax collector that we learn to help people see God every day that we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather tonight, that you've given us your word, that you saw fit to have written down for us the encounter Jesus had with this blind beggar and this man named Zacchaeus. And Father, as we look at their life and the interaction they had with Jesus and how he helped them to see God, Father, may we live in such a way that people can sense God's presence within us. May we help people to express the need that they have in such a way that they realize that you're the only one that can meet it. And Father, as we express that need, as they express that need, may we learn to enjoy the relationship that we have through Jesus. Living in confidence that no matter what happens, you hold us tightly to yourself. And Father, whether the winds blow, the storms come down, we can rest assured that we belong to you. Father, may we be diligent about sharing that hope, that assurance with the world, with a neighbor, with a coworker that desperately needs to see you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.